الى ذلك نستغفر ونستعين ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May the blessing of Allah be upon His Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Apologies for the bit of delay we had. We had a bit of a belated dinner, so we had to delay the lecture as well, amongst other issues. Just a note in advance for those who are looking at the screen. Inshallah, I know there has been some expectations to watch a video clip, but due to some technicalities we have decided to drop that part of the lecture, inshallah. So you have to bear with us, inshallah. And we'll carry on with the lecture as intended with the same title, inshallah. And I'm sure our guest, Sheikh Hani At-Tamimi, will be benefiting us out of his, inshallah, wit and knowledge about this subject. The title of this lecture, as we have announced before, the media and the negative betrayal of the media about Islam. Was it like that, Sheikh Ali?
Betrayal.
Betrayal as well. Inshallah, Sheikh Ali, we have introduced you, so without further ado, I'll pass the microphone to the Sheikh.
Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ba'd. Just regarding the video, I mean, one of the reasons also is because this is a message, it's not a lecture hall, and it's not proper. We should have respect for Allah's house to show necessarily videos of this nature and a message. That's one of the reasons. Just so nobody in the future, I'm saying that, so nobody in the future sees a screen and then thinks, well, they can do it in the message, so it's important to point this one. The lecture, as we heard, the title of it is regarding the negative portrayal of Islam in the media. And what I'd like to do in this lecture, I have basically three aims. The first aim, that we understand exactly, you know, that this media war against Islam is not something new, but rather, is something that it really extends back to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so therefore, what we're experiencing in terms of the vilifying and mocking of Islam and Muslims and media is not something which we should be surprised about, but rather that this is something which goes back to the time of the Prophet ﷺ and will continue so long as there's truth and falsehood on the earth. That's the first aim. The second aim is to try to shed some light about the dangers of media today and the dangers it poses to the Muslims and their understanding of the religion and their applying the religion. How that in this age, unlike in previous times, the danger is great and the danger is there. The third aim I have in the lecture is to talk about, you know, really the situation with Muslim media and to sort of point out some of the problems we are facing with Muslim media, besides the fact that it is, we just don't have enough resources. I mean, that's something that we all said, but in terms of the message, the content of the message, you know, what is Islamic media, and why is the message that we're trying to spread, the content of it, why is it not really strong as it should be? What are some of the weaknesses we have? And then finally, I would like to shed some light on some recent experiences the Muslims had regarding media in the United States, in particular with the movie The Siege, even though what I'll relate to you is secondhand because I wasn't a participant in some of those things, but the brothers who I studied together with FC in some of the circles and so forth, were some of the brothers who were active in this, and so, you know, I heard from them, and perhaps I can share with you some of that. And also, to conclude, to put a proposal before my brothers here in the United Kingdom and also elsewhere, if somebody, you know, is tamed and so forth, of what I think we should start looking towards when it comes to issues of media. So that's a brief outline of what I hope to set out during this lecture. Now, the first one. we should understand that the issue of negative portrayal in Islam, the negative, you know, imagery and the negative talk about Islam and Muslims is not something new. It goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, if we look in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seerah, his first public announcement of the da'wah, his first public proclamation of his messengership to the Quraysh, we find negative response, a negative verbal response, which in a primitive sense is a form of media. What am I referring to? Well, I'm referring to an incident that I'm sure all of us are aware of, where the Prophet was commanded to spread the message, and he goes to the mountain, one of the mountains of Mecca, and he calls the tribe of Quraysh by all its sections, one by one, and some of the major members of his family, and says to them, if I was to tell you that there was an army behind this mountain, would you be preparing to attack you? Would you believe me? And that they say, yes, we have never experienced from you any sort of deceit, any sort of lying. Then he tells them, verily I am the messenger of Allah, or I am a warner sent to you before a severe torment. And then Abu Lahab starts the process of the negative media, starts the process of attacking the Prophet by saying, tabban laka, you know, woe to you, or you know, may your affair turn to ruin. Have you gathered us for this? In other words, I mean, this is something, you know, nonsensical. This is something which is, you know, a lunacy. What are you gathering us for? You brought all of us in Mecca so we can hear this? So here comes the process. It starts. And we find then that, you know, the Prophet in Mecca is accused of a number of things. He's accused of being a sorcerer. And that if you listen to him, his magic will affect you. He'll put you underneath his spell. And the proof that he's a sorcerer, he's fleeing up families. You know, father and son are in conflict. Husband and wife are in conflict. These people are following him. He must be a sorcerer. So we find some of the people coming to Mecca, and they're, you know, putting, not cotton, but they're putting things in their ear, so they're afraid they might bump into Muhammad, even though they don't know who Muhammad is. Might bump into him, and if they hear his message, they might be under a spell. This is an example from the seerah. Some of them say that, you know, all he's doing is bringing us old stories. Just the stories of the old peoples. And so we find another bin al-Harith, one of the leaders of the pagans in Mecca, goes to Iraq and buys some singing girls who can read, start singing to the Meccans stories of the Persian kings and the epics that are around their lives. We find that they say that, no, he made up the Quran himself. You know, he's just a poet. And just wait a few years, he'll just end like all other poets end, like Zuhair and Nabila, these pagan poets. I mean, they were popular for a while, they died and their poetry was okay, you might recite some of it, but they're forgotten, they had no effect upon society. You find, they say that somebody's actually teaching him this book. And one time they say it's a Roman boy who was a slave in Mecca. That didn't make any sense because that Roman boy didn't speak Arabic. And so then they said, well, no, he's being assisted by some other people. Well, who are those people? And then just some other people. They don't care to point it out. Sometimes they say, well, really, he has deceptive motives. Don't believe in him that he's saying he's coming to promise you paradise and to bring you happiness in this world and life. But all he's really, he's secretly trying to make a move in order so he can take control of Mecca. Because he's looking to put himself in power. And he shouldn't trust him. They also say, look at his followers. His followers are the worst of the society. That shows that his message was not of any value. Who's following him but slaves, but the weak, the oppressed, all the nobles, all the important people in society, none of us are following him. And so, you know, you find that this, you know, rumors and this negative portrayal of the Prophet, his followers, and negative portrayal of the message of Islam, is the beginning of this negative media against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For instance, you find them even taking issues, using world events to try to further their message. You find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he had a scripture, the Quran, the pagans of Mecca, when the battle occurred between the Romans and the Persians, and the Persians defeated the Romans, the pagans said, okay, you see, this is another evidence that we're upon the truth. Because the pagans, Romans, the Persians, excuse me, are fire worshippers, they don't have a scripture. And so therefore, you know, we will also become victorious. This is a type of, you know, a propaganda against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and informed them of his Isra, that in one night he went from Mecca to Jerusalem and then went to the seven heavens and back down and then came back to Mecca, they said, okay, now we got it. So they started to go to the Muslims. They said to them, do you believe in this man? He's insane. You know it takes us months to go by caravan from Mecca to Jerusalem. How is it that in one night he went to Jerusalem and then went to the seven heavens and then came back? And some Muslims even left Islam because of that. And Abu Bakr, of course, to which he earned the title Siddiq, when he said this, he said, well, I believe in something which is more greater than that. I believe that comes in revelation from the heavens down to him. So of course I believe in that. When the pagan Arabs used to eat carrion, you know, they used to eat meat which was not slaughtered, just if an animal would die, they would just cut it up and eat it. And so they started to spread this argument amongst the Muslims. They would say to them, well, look, you know, this animal which has died, Allah's killed it. And when you slaughter that animal, you killed it. So how is it that you're not going to eat what Allah kills, and you eat what you kill? This was an argument they tried to do in order to cause doubt in the minds of the Muslims. We find the Jews, when the Prophet ﷺ goes to Medina, the Jews begin a large number of rumors against the Prophet ﷺ. The Quran tells us that they enter into Islam in the morning, and so by nighttime they come out, and they disbelieve in order to bring doubt in among the people. The hypocrites, when the Prophet ﷺ faced some setbacks in battle, they said, as the Quran told us, مَا وَعَدْنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا, that Allah and His Messenger only promised us deceitfully. And they only fooled us. There's no victory. We've died in the battlefield in order to cause doubt among the Muslims. When the Prophet ﷺ was given the command to stop to face Jerusalem and to face Mecca in prayer, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, the sufaha, the ignorant, the foolish will say, مَا وَلَّهُمْ عَنْ قِدْلَتِهِمْ, what made them turn away from their qibla that they were facing? Another, you know, rumor, another media attack. When the Adhan was brought, was instituted and legislated, they said, Allah tells us in the Quran, وَإِذَا نَادَيْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ اتَّخَذُوهَا هُزُوًا, that if you call to prayer, they take it as a mockery and as sport. So they would make fun of the Adhan. When the Prophet ﷺ would go out on a battle, the hypocrites would spread the rumors. Oh, we heard that he died. He died in the battle. He's dead. And so the Muslims, like the women and the children and the old and those who were infirm and who couldn't go out, they would feel great despair and great sadness and would cry because they had the rumors came to the Prophet ﷺ had died. And if the Prophet ﷺ would decide on a certain battle expedition not to go forth, but stay in Medina, they would say, oh, you see, he's a coward. He doesn't want to go and face the enemy. He doesn't want to face the chance of dying. So he's staying back behind. And then, when the Prophet, for instance, in one battle, when he went forward and he left Ali ibn Abi Talib in Medina's in charge, they said, oh, you see, he's leaving his son-in-law because he doesn't want his daughter's husband to die. And so Ali comes to the Prophet ﷺ crying, and because the hypocrites are saying this about him. And so the Prophet ﷺ consoles him and says, you know, are you not pleased that your position to me is like the position of Aaron, Harun, was to Moses, to Musa, alayhim as-salam. But rather, however, there's no prophet after me. In the same way that Musa, alayhi as-salam, when he went for 40 days, the promise of his Lord to receive the testament, the rulings and so forth, Harun was left in charge of the children of Israel. And many other examples. I mean, when it came to the issue of Aisha, they spread the rumors that she had, you know, infidelity and so forth, and they caused turmoil in Medina. And so therefore, you find, if you look at the history of the Prophet ﷺ, from when he started da'wah in Mecca, when he was told, commanded by Allah to publicly spread Islam, until his death, there was constant attacks upon the message of Islam. And if you look at the seerah, you also find that there were even poets. The Arabs used the means of media means which they were, you know, able to at that time, through poetry. So there were poets who would make poetry against Islam, against the Prophet ﷺ, in order for it to spread among the Arab tribes. And the Prophet ﷺ also had his own poets who would make poetry in defense of Islam, among which was Hassan bin Thabit. And the Prophet ﷺ told Hassan to, you know, to recite your poetry. So so long as you are defending Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the angel Jibreel, Allah also the angel Jibreel, which will strengthen you, you know, and give you vigor, you know what I'm saying, to say what you have to say. And that is why we find in the seerah examples, especially with the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca, one incident when the Prophet ﷺ is presenting Islam to some Arabs, not from the Quraysh, one of the marketplaces, and the Prophet ﷺ calls them to Islam, and what happens? They don't want to accept Islam, and the reason why the man says, he says, because his people know better about him. And the boy, who later becomes a Muslim, I forgot that it was a Sahabi, he says that, you know, we saw this red-faced man, you know, following him, and it was Abu Lahab. So whenever the Prophet ﷺ would go to a tribe, Abu Lahab would follow him and say, you know, this is our young man, he's from our people, you know what I'm saying? Abu Lahab's one of the leaders of the Banu Hashim, one of the leaders of the Quraysh. And, you know, this is our son, he's insane. And so the Arab tribes would say, well, you know, I mean, his people know better, you know, better, and so, you know, we should just not pay attention to this message. So the point is that, you know, I mean, I hope by giving just these few examples, we recognize that this notion that Islam is an object of a disfiguring of its teachings, of its followers, is not something new. It's not something that just occurred with the Satanic Verses of the Salman Rushdie, or is occurring with this film in the United States, but rather it's something which goes back to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's a matter which will continue until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inherits the earth and all that is on. And so therefore, we come to the conclusion, if one really looks at it, there's not a single belief or a single legislation of Islam, except that you find hundreds, tens and hundreds of arguments against it, and people criticize it. Not just only the popular matters, but even those matters which are, you know, you would think that are not significant. Why would somebody take issue with it? I mean, for instance, we know like the popular matters which people take issue with Islam and the negative media portrayal. For instance, women in hijab, right? I mean, that they say it's restrictive and so forth, and women are not allowed their freedoms and so forth. But, you know, you find an issue like wudu and the idea of purifying yourself. And Salman Rushdie, in the Satanic Verses, you know, made fun of this. And he's quoting, lying against Salman and Farsi, of course. I mean, that, you know, Salman and Farsi, you know, one day gets angry and throws down, like a vessel with water and says, you know, these, you know, constant ablution, I'm constantly being forced to clean myself and so forth. And one of the scenes which is replayed often in this movie, The Siege, is that what you find is that whenever the Muslims, you know, the terrorists are going to make up a bomb to blow up some innocent people, they make wudu before that. But what was to think about, okay, you find the Islamic religion, you know, not appealing to you and so forth. But, I mean, what is this phobia that you have with the issue of wudu? I mean, what is it about washing one's hands or washing one's face? You know, that's a big issue that, you know, it becomes now, you know, something which, you know, it enrages you to that degree. So, I mean, the point is that even matters which we would consider, you know, I mean, not to be issues that, you know, that people make a big issue about, to the unbelievers, it's a big issue, and their media would take action or would take notice to it and try to disfigure that. Now, the reality is this constant, you know, negative portrayal of Islam, its teachings, its prophet, its book, its followers, obviously leads people not to accept the message of Islam. I mean, this is something I think we all have experienced, right? That when you come to Muslims, you find that you know, that people have a phobia of Muslims. People, you know, imagine that Muslims are just there, you know, ready just to pull out a knife and just put it in him or, you know, kill him and so forth. One of the brothers who attends the classes, the brothers who we sit in Washington, D.C., you know, he was telling us a story that he's a reaver to Islam, and his boss didn't know that he was a Muslim. And, you know, his boss was Jewish, but he wasn't a practicing Jew, he was a secular Jew, and he knew nothing about Judaism. So one day the brother said to him, well, you know, I'm a Muslim. The boss said to him, you know, I can't believe that. I mean, you're just too nice, you know. And he just kept on arguing. He said, okay, you're trying to fool me, you're like, you're pulling my leg and so on. And the brother was like, no, I really am, you know, a Muslim, you know. And then the boss said, you know, if I ever knew that you were a Muslim, you know, before I hired you, I would never hire you because I would have been so afraid to bring a Muslim into my workplace. So, I mean, that's just a typical example of, you know, how the negative media affects the lives of just people who don't necessarily have a belief, do not necessarily have, you know, come with a position towards Islam, but because of this media, they are turned to that. Now, the next matter which we need to understand is the nature of media today. Media today is unlike media at any time before. Rather, media today is something which is unique in human history and is not something which is very restricted, but rather is very widespread. And what I'd like to do is give some sort of examples to that. You know, one of the books describing the fall of the Soviet Union argued that one of the main reasons why the Soviet Union fell was once media started to reach the Soviet Union. Because once the argument was that, in this book, that among the factors was that because when the communists in Eastern Europe began to receive video images of how Europeans lived in Western Europe, and they start to see the great difference between them in terms of poverty and so forth. And then they start to hear that, they start to realize that what they're being told by their governments, that they are technically advanced and that they're rich and so forth, is not true. It started to make a swell of a movement within Eastern Europe of the great dissatisfaction to the situation. So this was the author's argument. This is one of the main reasons, or the major reason in his view, causing the fall of the Soviet Union. And if we look at the effects of media today around the world, it is really something remarkable. A number of articles appeared in the Washington Post this last October under the title "American Pop Penetrates Worldwide." And the article starts off by telling us that America's biggest export is no longer food. It's no longer industrial matters like steel or cars or anything. It's not even from their factories, but the biggest export in terms of dollars for the United States now is popular culture. In terms of movies, TV programs, music, books, and computer software. And as a result, entertainment around the world is dominated by American-made products. In fact, they cite in the article that international sales of entertainment products totaled $60.2 billion in 1996, which is more than any other American industry. And that doesn't take into consideration all the billions of dollars which were generated due to piracy. Illegal copying of like movies and films and music tapes and so forth. And in fact, they quote a sociologist, Todd Gitlin, who said that American popular culture is the latest in a long succession of bidders for global unification. It succeeds the Latin imposed by the Roman Empire and the Catholic Church, and the Marxist-Leninism imposed by communist governments. Of course, the sociologist just skipped about the influence of Islam and Arabic on the world, but I mean, be that as it may, but they see it as the sociologist is trying to say that American popular culture now is becoming a means to unify the world over a specific type of belief and ideas. And Tom Preston, who's the president of MTV, says is quoted as saying this: today's young people have passports to two different worlds, to their own culture and to ours. And so therefore, the article explains that as a result, not only is it what you find in American movies in terms of like the fast cars, the blowing up of buildings, and you know the sex and so forth, that's not what is also being sold. But the article says that the ideals of America, the myths that the United States is built upon in terms of individuality, wealth, progress, tolerance, optimism, all these themes that come in underneath movies and so forth, outside of just the blowing up buildings and the spaceships that are invading and so forth, so these notions are also filtering into people. And so therefore, according to other sociologists, that what happens is that, you know, people around the world start seeing these images, and they start to then not only want the material wealth of the Americans, but they want the ideals of the Americans. They want the sense of motion, and they want a sense of a private utopia. In other words, what does a private utopia mean? Well, you know, utopia means a perfect state. And so the idea of a private perfect state, a private utopia means, you know, a perfect world for yourself, that you could have just what you want, even they don't care, which is the individualism, which is the, you know, the central feature of the list. And then it says that, you know, it talks about that, however, you know, there are religious conservatives of many different denominations who consider American culture is still the noisy electronic spawn of the great Satan, undermining traditional values, encouraging wickedness, and use U.S. movies and television promote mindless consumerism, others complain, and emit a toxic vapor that chokes the wellspring of native creativity. And then it talks about, the article then gives an example of the body that in Afghanistan. And it's all ordered, you know, their citizens to be morally, people entertainment, their people who are most, and that in China, is slowly and inevitably becoming borderless. The people are aware of this, you know, only about, gives an example. They cast the article, performed poorly in the United States, affected so much abroad, or into the, even though he's no longer popular today, because they've been admitted by him seats for advocates his front face. The guarantee, the Americans, and even expecting that it's one of Disney, the capital of Iraq, and it's elaborated upon. The media is now saying that you can no more and turn off the lights and expect it not to come in. It talks about, that, for instance, gives an example of a person by the name of Sasson, who's 28 years old. And so by him being 28 years old, this is 1998, right? That means he was born when? 1970, okay? So it means when the Iranian Revolution came about, he was how old? 9 years old. So it means all his formative years, in terms of his education and so forth, right? He was underneath the Iranian Revolution. So one would imagine, given that, you know, the Iranian Revolution talks about America as a great Satan and so forth, that, you know, you may have an aversion to American entertainment. But however, the article tells us that, you know, Sasson has nothing but praise. For instance, he's nuts about the movie Titanic. And they watch the movie on bootleg video cassettes, which were taped inside movie theaters in the United States, and within days of its release in the United States, the movie is in Iran. And Sasson says, I've memorized every line of the movie, all right? And he has a particular fondness for one of the ladies in the movie. And, you know, and then he says a statement. He says, what do we call this in Iran? A cultural invasion? Whether it's accidental or not, it's a fact. And we cannot do anything to stop it. American culture is very dominant. The article then tells about that the fact that even though you know, the movies are officially banned, bootleg copies of the latest U.S. films are widely available in Iran. And it's rare that you find in Iran a teenager who lacks at least a passing familiarity with the music of Michael Jackson or Madonna. anti-American slogans, share wall space with spray painted odes to Metallica and Guns N' Roses. Persian bookstores are filled with Persian translations of novels by John Grisham, Sidney Sheldon, and Danielle Steele. These are contemporary writers who write on different love themes and so forth. Okay. And so then the article says, to a greater degree, perhaps than in any country, the easy availability of American popular culture in the closed society of Iran demonstrates its appeal across political, religious, and ethnic boundaries. It also shows, this is what the article is saying, it also shows the futility of trying to screen it out in an age when digital images fly across international telephone lines at the speed of light, and Hollywood movies can be widely disseminated by anyone with a video cassette recorder. So, I mean, that's, I think, the underlying point. And then it talks about, you know, it gives some examples from Afghanistan, and how also in Afghanistan, even with the Taliban, you still find, you know, this great cultural offensive. And it quotes some of the Iranians who regard this as a great offense, and they are, you know, very concerned about this. And the article, but I think the important point of the article was, you know, with the last thing which I read, was that, you know, in the world that we're living now, with this unbelievable, you know, means of communication, this widespread, not very expensive, it's impossible for us now to block out the images. It's impossible for us to imagine that the message that they're trying to send will not become spread in Muslim lands. I mean, I remember, I mean, about 11 or 12 years ago, I was in Mecca making i'tikaf, and, you know, I mean, young men, you know, when they heard that I and some other brothers were from the United States, they took us to the side and they would ask us about Michael Jackson. And they wanted to know the latest news about him. I mean, you know, and they could just tell us something like that. We were embarrassed, you know, to ask you. And these were young brothers who, you know, young boys, you know, around 12, 13 years old, studying Quran and so forth. But, I mean, they were still enamored by the whole notion. I mean, they had heard about it. They felt it was something important for them to know. So, you know, this is, you know, something. And I remember my wife, she was telling me that a couple of years ago when she went to visit her people who live in some sort of valley in the Arabian Desert where there's, they just got roads there. And, they don't have anything there. It's just a desolate place on the face of the earth. But all the women in the valley were asking my wife, do you have the Arabic spoken there, a satellite dish? And then to watch, you know, these things that, you know, all these things they were watching were things in Italian and in French. They had no idea what it was about. But all they did was spend all day long just sitting and watching those images. And when my wife said, we don't have satellite dishes there. He said, American satellite dishes are not even popular. We have cable. More. He was surprised. You mean America? You guys are really, you know, poorly off, you know, not satellite dishes. So, you know, the point is that, obviously, you know, media, its influence and effect is not something which is just limited to something that you can just, like, you know, just turn off the signal, you know, not take it, but it's something so pervasive now that it's touching every single corner of the earth. Okay. So if that's the case, then, and we really cannot shut it off, what does that require of us? It requires of us that we have a strong Islamic media. And so we should first start off by defining, what do we mean by the term Islamic media? What do we mean by that term? Well, we mean by this means or a vehicle by which we can spread the principles of Islam and its teachings to all people around the world. And that we can give good news to those people who want to follow Islam, that they will not only have what they're looking for in this life in terms of, you know, spiritual ease and in terms of tranquility and so forth, but also the good news of paradise, that they will win paradise the hereafter. And also, you know, warn people that, well, look, if you don't accept this message which Allah has sent to you, you are placing yourself, you're facing danger of destruction and hellfire. And another factor would be to correct and to these false images of Islam being given, and to make sure people understand, you know, what Islam is about by, you know, waging correcting these ideas against the Sunnis. However, though, if you look at Islamic media today, unfortunately, Muslims have no media perspective. Not only do Muslims don't have, in terms of the great, you know, media needs, in terms of the material needs, like we don't have internet providers, we don't have big updates, you know, routes, internet signals, we don't have satellites, we don't have magazines, we don't have the ability to print books. I mean, in the United States, when they print a book, they print millions of copies of books, right? When the brothers print a book, they say, oh, we printed 3,000 copies. That's a great thing, 3,000 copies, you know, mashallah. You know, I mean, an Islamic magazine that has, you know, 12,000 issues printed per month, 12,000 issues, that's unbelievable, you know? Well, you know, magazines like Time magazines, you know, millions of issues are printed on a weekly basis. I mean, you know, this is just the great thing. But that's something, I mean, the material thing is something which is maybe out of our hands, but what about the content? What about the content of the Islamic message? Unfortunately, the content of the Islamic message, we face two problems with the content of the Islamic message. The first problem with the content of the Islamic message is that, you know, in order for any media message to be successful, it has to be understood easily. Yeah, that's really the success in commercials, right? Why are commercials hour-long things, right? Because they want to get a message across. So they make it, you know, really quick and easy to get the message. You know, it doesn't require for you to sit there and contemplate that message and try to understand it. It's a quick, you know, they call it sound bite, you know, 30 seconds, something like, you know, images are seen to you, you get the message, and it helps, if it's effective, you'll make a reaction from you on your part. You go buy the product or, you know, something to that effect. Now, the problem with the Islamic message is that, while in its essence, the Islam is something which is easy to understand and easy to apply, a lot of Quran says, that the Quran has been made easy to memorize. Is there somebody to memorize it? You find that actually when Muslims explain the religion of Islam, they make it so complex sometimes. Not everybody is studying to be a scholar, okay? So when one explains Islam to the general populace of the Muslims, when one explains Islam to the general body of humanity, one has to bring it down to a very basic level in terms of beliefs, in terms of practices, and in terms of actions. Likewise, another reason why the Islamic message, the message being given by Islamic media fails, is because we do not present Islam as the only alternative to what people are calling. Islam normally is presented, when given as a message around the world, as, well, Islam is good, and Islam is nice, and, you know, Islam promotes peace, and promotes mercy, and so forth. But it's not given as the message of, you know, that this is the truth that Allah has sent to you with the problematic Islam. And your success in this world and in the hereafter is dependent upon you accepting the truth. And here are the evidences to why it's true. This type of aggressive media is not presented at all. Another reason why the Islamic media fails in presenting its message in terms of its content is that it does not present the total picture. It talks about small, you know, particulars without giving the total wide worldview. And so therefore, when people want to take a reaction to Islam, you know, they don't see it in broad sense. They see it in a very specific, narrow sense. So many things applicable. And so this is another reason as to the failure due to the content of Islamic. A fourth reason is that until now, Muslims still are relying primarily upon the classical means of presenting their message. A khatib gets up and he gives a khutbah, it's off the jamaah. Somebody comes, gives a lecture, as if this is sufficient. You know, of course, I mean, without doubt, I mean, I have no doubt in my mind, if every khatib, when he gave his jamaah khutbah around the Islamic world, you know, really put the effort and took the time to prepare the khutbah and dealt with the problems of the people, that would be in itself an unbelievable message. and that the Qutbah during the Hajj time was given to the Muslims and dealt with their issues in such a strong manner to be an unbelievable message. And likewise, the lectures that people hold and so forth, you know, deal with the problems of people and gives them Islam decision to be an unbelievable message. But at the same time, we cannot restrict ourselves to this. I mean, people now have satellites, they have, you know, the use of the internet and so forth. It's required that we fully utilize these means in order to prevent, to present our message. However, though, there is something which we have to understand, that our message, the Islamic media, is da'wah in the end. And so therefore, we cannot fall into the errors of secular media. Secular media is based upon lying. Secular media is based upon distortion of facts. Secular media is based upon, you know, using people's desires in order for them to believe in their message, or they'll get to buy their product. But yet, when we have our media, we are still required that we must speak the truth always. We cannot lie even against our enemies. We cannot, you know, like for instance, let's say that what we'll do is we'll make Islamic music videos in order to, you know, gather the people to Islam, so we have dancing and so forth. I mean, this is not permissible in our religion, because in the end, the means that we use have to be pure means. They have to be means which come from the Quran and from the Sunnah. And so therefore, the task of, you know, getting into the media and being, you know, aware of to what the media presents and so forth is something which is very important. So now let me come to the final two points of my lecture. Regarding the movie The Siege. Biomass Race, we have an organization in the United States which, even though I'm not a part of it in the sense of a member, but I mean, I'm part of it in the sense of my, you know, my feelings of support to them, just like many of us Muslims in the United States, which has done really a great job at, in terms of, you know, trying to counter the stereotypes that Muslims are a portrayal of Muslims and Islam in the media. And you might have heard about it, so if you had some of their releases, they should care, the Council for American and Islamic Relations. And a couple of years ago, I guess, or a year or so, when they heard about the production of this movie, they began to try to negotiate with the movie producers. I mean, obviously, they don't have the power in the United States, the political power, to put an end to a movie, right? You don't have that type of lobby or that type of influence. But they tried to negotiate with the producers of the movie in order to try to remove some of the negative imagery in the movie, and to try to, you know, maybe change the plot and so forth, so it's not a plot about Muslims killing innocent people and so forth. And they met with, you know, limited success in that, a very poor success. So what happened was, when they found that really the calls were not, you know, being heard, they decided to have every single movie theater in the major cities regarding this movie, where what they would do was they asked the brothers to go there, not to, you know, make any sort of, you know, violent gestures or to shout or something like that, but just to pass out this leaflet that they had, calling people to a designated masjid the next day where there was going to be an open, and they passed out these leaflets. And on the next day, because the movies opened up Friday night in the United States, on Saturday was an open Islamic day where people were told to come and find out about Islam. Now, it's too early now to judge the success of that. I mean, we don't know if people have become Muslims or someone, because, I mean, I asked one of the brothers before I came last week in our class, and he said that they're still getting the reports about the different success around the country. People are still, every company is sending the reports that they did. But what they did find, which was very clear, was that the movie producers became on from the defense. And what you found was that the movie producers in major newspapers, like in the Washington Post, in the New York Times, on major news broadcasts, started to come out and say, well, actually, the movie, we need the movie to defend Islam and the Muslims, or not Islam, but defend the Muslims. Right? Because the theme of the movie is what? That there are terrorists who blow up buildings and kill people in Brooklyn. And so as a result, the American government is forced to enforce martial law, and they take all the Muslims indiscriminately and place them in prisoner of war camps and so forth, internment camps. And that's the theme of the basic theme of the movie.
So the directors start to come out and say, and the writers of the movie say, well, actually what we were trying to do was we were trying to show that, you know, we shouldn't allow few terrorist attacks lead us to be take these, you know, extreme measures like this. So we're trying to open up a debate. A lot of those are super hard, right? Okay. But the point is that the fact that they actually had to come out and say that statement, right, showed that even the littlest effort by Muslims to concerted effort, you know, put them in some sort of, you know, some sort of quandary, some sort of fear that, you know, that this might result in a negative image for them. In the end, what they understand is the money in their pocket, okay? The other matter is that I read an article by one of the Christian Arabs who wrote an article regarding the movie, and you know a lot of the Arab American groups from the perspective that they're Arabs and Arabs are being demonized in the movie, even though they're Christians or you know not necessarily Muslim. And he wrote an article saying that what they were trying to do was they're trying to get stop the movie from being spread to Arab speaking countries. You know, because what's happening is that all these movies that are being made by Hollywood are being watched and being bought and millions of dollars are being spread. And so they explained that, for instance, there was a certain movies which were being shown on certain international flights by certain Arab nations, some of their, you know, airlines and so forth. They tried to contact those airlines to pull the movies off those airlines. And they were trying to do something, but they had met very limited success. The point is that, you know, in reality, you know, we face a major media onslaught. It's a media war. And this war is a lot easier for people in order to spread their ideas to physically fight. I mean, to actually engage in warfare in terms of, you know, preparing armies and then sending those armies across thousands of miles to fight in foreign lands, to take those countries and to fight and then to try to force their ideas upon those people. That can no longer be done. It's very difficult. And history has shown that whenever countries engage into a military conflict with Muslims, Muslims come back stronger in their faith, and it causes more problems. So why not then? I mean, save yourself all of these headaches and so forth, and just, you know, send out these images, right, and make the people change themselves. It doesn't require armies. It doesn't require bloodshed. It doesn't require expenditure of capital in terms of billions of dollars that it does to prosecute a war, and so forth. Likewise, even if we were to say that they did not really, you know, aim to, it wasn't really like a concerted aim of their part to change the Muslims, I mean, it was not part of a form of warfare, it is just natural that people want their ideas to spread. So just like Muslims want their ideas to spread, non-Muslim unbelievers want their ideas to spread. And people use whatever means they can to spread their ideas. I mean, this is a natural fact of human nature. I mean, irrespective of what we're saying, that this is a concerted effort by the unbelievers to make war against Islam or not, it's just natural that people will spread their beliefs and their ideas. And so we should not expect from people other than this. And since they have the material wealth, the economic wealth, and the technological wealth for this, obviously their message is very strong. Now, so what is that I would like to leave with this audience, if I could, that, you know, we need to take the issue of media very seriously. And part of that is that we need to support efforts in Islamic media. And, you know, when we see a magazine, for instance, like Jemaah Magazine, this is a commercial for him. When we see a magazine like Jemaah Magazine, it's a magazine which I like very much. I know the brothers do. I mean, we should try to support it in what we can. I mean, if we can subscribe to the magazine, this is a good way to support Muslim endeavors. Likewise, also, you know, we should take it further from that. For instance, to become, you know, critiques of the magazine in a positive sense, to send in our letters, to send in our suggestions, in order so our Muslim media reaches a higher level of excellence. Okay, and likewise, what's really important is that we need to train ourselves to become media savvy. The Prophet ﷺ did not set a special group of people for da'wah, a special group of people for commanding good and forbidding evil. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ said to the Muslims, "Balligh anni walaw ayah." Spread it by me, even an ayah. He didn't take this for a special group of people, that you're the ones who choose to preach, but for all the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah makes the face of a person bright, who hears my words and then transmits it as he has heard it. You know, so you know the command spread Islam falls upon all of us, and so therefore we need to become media savvy. How do you become media savvy? You need practice. I mean, if somebody finds an article written in a newspaper, let's say the Guardian or the Times, for instance, okay, all right, which has some sort of distortion of Islam. A brother reads an article, and he wants to correct that. You know, the ability to write two paragraphs and to convey your ideas correctly and tersely, and be able to send to the editor to have your comment, you know, published, is a skill. If a person has never written a letter to an editor before, it's unlikely that he's going to be able to effectively write something. Likewise, if a person, if there's some sort of radio talk show, and people can call in and speak, right? If a person doesn't know how to present his statement in a minute or two to correct an idea without sounding, you know, like he's crazy or without sounding like he's just fanatic, oh, this is wrong and, you know, you'll have to stop this and so much, then obviously that's a means which is, you know, not there. If people do not know how to use effectively the internet, you know, when you write on the internet and so forth effectively, to present a message is different than when you present a message by audio tape, by video, by printed book. So, you know, how does one, you know, effectively use these things? How does one, you know, build an effective website to present Islam? These are all means and abilities, okay? Likewise, you know, Muslims need to, there needs to be certain Muslims who go and learn the skills of journalism. There needs to be Muslims who learn the skills of satellite communication, other forms of communication, in order that these skills can then be used by a Muslim organization who wants to spread the Islamic message. And most importantly, right, we need to train ourselves by knowing our religion, right, and being good ambassadors to Islam through our deeds and through our conduct, and presenting, you know, a general good image of Islam to people that we live around. And with that, I'll conclude.
But before we go on with that, Sheikh Ali, I mean, those who are converted to the internet and evolved, and it's serving the internet, as they say. I mean, the way that we across the net, when we responded to the siege, the postings and about the subject, I remember, really, for example, one brother has raised the point. Saying that the fact that you have made so much effort and so much noise about it, some Muslims, when they hear about this film, for example, they will become very interested and go and watch the film, and therefore they become the tools in enhancing the budget of the film. Okay, so how could you talk about
that? Well, what Abu Bashir mentioned is a very reasonable and very great comment. One of the things we did in Washington, D.C., was we had a group of brothers who went to see, there was a private screening. I mean, the film industry, the producers of the film, had a private screening for the Muslims before the Muslim was released to the public. So we had some brothers who went to the private screening, and they saw the movie. We told the other brothers, we thought, no Muslim now should go to the movie. Why? Because, you know, we have some brothers who represented us, and they went to see the movie, and they came back and they gave us a report. So now we know what the movie's about, okay? And we trust them and so forth. We don't want to add to their coffers by spending, you know, 6 or 7 months, I don't know.
It's been a while.
So we don't want to do that and so forth. So, and for instance, when a reputable organization quotes the movie, it says that in the movie it says this, it puts, you know, some dialogue and quote marks and so forth, that's official. You know, you do not yourself have to officially see the movie, make your official determination, so forth, to do a lot of the support work. But some Muslims obviously will have to see the movie in order to present the information. So In Islam, we have to stay in certain boundaries. Examples, women cannot speak on the radio. We cannot have music on the radio. How can we make the Islamic media more attractive to people while staying within these Islamic boundaries? This is a very good question. I don't necessarily have a specific answer for you because I'm not, a journalist by profession or so forth, a software engineer. But this is something when people would, study Islamic journalism, and there are universities, and some of the Islamic universities, for instance, do teach, journalism and so forth, and also brothers who would have experience in the field of journalism, they should be able to provide creative means by which they can present the message of Islam, and, not fall into something which has been forbidden for us. So this is something which we need to, and if anybody's a journalist or anybody has some experience in that, we can maybe hear a comment and my assistant and so forth.
Thank you, Zofa. Brother, there's an example.
I have a question. With due respect, what I would suggest is, just want to make a comment and then you can answer it in a way, is that I think we're being very naive if we think that we can watch their media and somehow have an equal response to counteracting. Because really, they're very, very skilled at media control. And as we know, the Jews are controlling media, and they have a well-orchestrated plan to brainwash people against all religion, especially Islam, against Islam in this country. I'm not sure about America, but certainly in this country, it's against all religion, and especially Islam. And for us to try and think that we can somehow counteract it, this major world force existing simply by sort of going to the internet or watching their films, etc. I think we're just falling into their trap. And really the only way you can counteract it is to totally ignore it like the Taliban's got. Because the best thing the brothers can do is to say, right, we're not going to watch their television, we're not going to listen to their radio, unless it's only sort of news or something like that maybe. But otherwise, what the brothers are going to do is, this is what I'm going to suggest is, we're going to fall in the trap exactly as they want us to do. Is that we're going to watch their films and think that we're counteracting them, and in reality, we're only getting brainwashed. And the internet is another just a trap to let in pornography. I mean, I had internet into my own home, and I realized that it was very, very dangerous. And their ideas are that you're getting knowledge. Somehow you're getting knowledge, and you're going to become more knowledgeable, and your children are going to get knowledge, but the reality of it is that you're just going to get brainwashed by their media. So there's no, you can't counter media by sort of getting into the radio and acting very clever and becoming very eloquent and think that you're going to impress them. You're not going to do that. The only way is that we remove television from our homes and say, we're not going to watch. And that's the thing that will really annoy them. The only thing that will get the Jews who control media in the country is, you say to them, we're not going to watch television. That's the thing that will annoy them. And that's the only way we can counter.
And for the benefit of those who didn't hear clearly, just summarize the summary.
I'll summarize my response. I mean, the brother was suggesting that it's not really reasonable to think that by merely trying to counter media, because they're so media savvy, they're so skilled in media, that by just trying to counter it, we'll be able to actually deter their media. That the best policy is one of boycotting, like the Taliban have done, and other nations also. I mean, it's not just the Taliban. I mean, the Iranians have tried it. Even in Singapore, which is a predominantly non-Muslim country, they've also tried to restrict some of the media access. I personally feel that given the nature of media today, and this is maybe a point where you might disagree, that it's impossible to shut it off from your country or from your life. That it's so pervasive, and the nature of people are such that maybe you find some church Muslims who will take off the television and not the radio. The majority of the Muslims, they really haven't reached that level of iman, and so they fall prey to that. Also, you have, 1 billion Muslims, you have, 4.5 billion non-Muslims. How do we reach them? I mean, do we allow just their media to reach them, and we are unable to reach them? The only way we can reach them is, somebody's down in Regent's Park and says, like, so what I'm trying to suggest is that that we need to have, skilled media. And, if we put our effort and rely upon Allah and have, sincerity in our intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be able, for a little effort, to bring some good to it. I mean, some of the reactions that the brothers had during the movie The Siege was that, some of my brothers, when people were passing by because they had heard about this, they said, I'm not going to spend my money on this movie. This is a Kafir who said that statement. Likewise, I think brothers who have, in the past, and I've given talks on radio, or I've given an interview in the newspaper, or I've been interviewed by television, you know, you'll find, you know, unbelievers who might have seen that or heard that come to you and really surprised. I mean, I remember one year I gave, for the Muslims, they had asked me to give these 5-minute talks at the at Ramadan during the Iftar time, because the Muslims had bought a radio station, a Christian radio station, some time for it. So, can I take these 5-minute segments, you know? I mean, the adhan would be said, and then you would have, the adhan would take about a minute, you know, and you have 4 minutes, and you actually need an ayah or a hadith, you know. What happened was, the radio station received so many letters from non-Muslims who wanted to get that series of things. They were so, I mean, you know, enamored by it. It wasn't because of me, I would say it was because these are the words of Allah, or the hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They're saying, well, how do I get a set of that? You know, I'm saying, which church is, you know, doing this? Let me see the other thing. So, you know, the effect, you know, inshallah ta'ala is there. And this is something which we can, you know, disagree upon. I think we need to boycott, but I think in the reality is most Muslims will not do that. So we need to also have a counter, and also to reach the non-Muslims, we need to have strong media.
Inshallah, we'll get to our question to the brothers, so that the brothers don't feel disadvantaged. I'll get the questions and every now and then,
Would you recommend to us that we should get involved in working for these media companies, you know, and BT, Sky, etc.? And if so, are we required to hire identity? Where do we draw the line? Well, you know, the question of, you know, hiding one's identity, that's going to be part of one of the lectures tomorrow, so we'll leave that. As far as getting involved with these media companies, I mean, it depends on what's the involvement. I mean, obviously, if you're a producer of a media show which involves something which is haram, I mean, that's not something which a Muslim should, you know, get involved with. But let's say you are a technician who's, you know, who understands, you know, satellite links and satellite and so forth, and you get some practical experience. Well, there ever came a time, and inshallah sometime soon, we find Muslim organizations entering having satellite technology. Then we have somebody who's skilled in doing satellite workups and so forth, as a technician. Or in terms of sound, or in terms of video, and so forth. So these are skills that can be gained. Likewise, I know in the United States, we have a number of non-Muslims who are producers, even some non-Muslims used to produce things in Hollywood, who became Muslim, and have now said, we have all these skills in terms of producing films for Dawah and so forth, in producing documentaries. Just, where's that Islamic organization, media organization, so we can now use these skills? Unfortunately, most of the times you have to shrug your shoulders and say, but inshallah, sometime soon. So, I think that perhaps that should, you know. Okay. My brother has said, well, what's this question? Should I read it? Or? My brother has said to me plenty of times that a certain government has enough wealth to have a channel on TV. Why don't the Muslims come together to get global communications? Do you think it is necessary? Well, you know, what I suggest to the brother who wrote the question is that, you know, he can write a letter to the ambassador of that country and say to him, so, you know, Allah has blessed you with so much wealth, you know, we'll hope that you would, you know, put something like a satellite TV and so forth. But as far as me, I don't know how this one would go. Is the media willing to give airtime to Muslim deviant groups or worse, non-Muslim groups that claim to represent Islam, Nation of Islam, and Trinity, and so forth? And what we found in the United States is that the media doesn't necessarily give its time to deviant Muslim groups because they're trying to, you know, push the deviant groups. But really what's happening is that the deviant groups go to these media installations and so forth and say that we're representing the Muslims, would you like to make an interview with us? And some sort of issue would occur, they'll call them up and put them in the list and so forth. And Muslim organizations, Muslims who are not, you know, or try to call the Sunnah and have a quick understanding of Islam, you know, gone and did their homework, contacted the different media groups and so forth. The media would then contact them. Like in the United States, nobody is going to contact the United States now, I would imagine, any group regarding a media issue outside of care. Why? Because they did their homework. They have a list of all the producers, all the film critics, all the different, you know, stations and so forth, and they wrote them letters, they invited them, and they called them. And one of the things that CARE does, for instance, is that during every Eid, they have, like, an Islamic day. They send to all the masjids a little a pamphlet and so forth, and a communique, and they tell them to contact your local news representative, contact your local news station, contact your local newspaper, and tell them to come to the message tomorrow for Eid. And you can tell them that these are some of the issues you might want to ask Muslims. These are, you know, you sort of assist them in doing it. And here's a document which you can then give to them, already prepared. You know, that, you know, Eid is because of the end of fasting. And Muslims, we have fasted for the last, you know, month and so forth. So then what happens? The media takes that statement, puts it in there. They come there, they have a list of questions to ask the Muslims. They ask Muslims these questions. The Muslims are prepared there. They tell the media, if you come to the masjid, to make sure you go through a warrant, cover your hair, wear respectful dress, no shorts, and no smoking, and so forth. So they come there, and they interview Muslims. As human, you know, human stories. Yeah, they might be in the last page of the newspaper, but it gets there. It's a start. And so, inshallah, he found it. That's a, okay, so the question I'll put in English is, what is your opinion if we set up an Islamic radio station before we set up a world Islamic radio station before we establish a world Islamic army? Oh, because it's part of what's the part of us? I couldn't read this word. What's this word?
I don't know.
Oh, I guess it's, again, for most Muslims, rather the knowledge which in our world today is communications. Well, you know, I think we need both. I mean, you know, any nation which is going to be successful today, right? I mean, this is a thing from a secular point of view. Any nation which is to be successful, you know, tries to raise a strong standing army, it tries to build a strong economic base, it tries to build a strong educational system, it tries to build a strong media base. And so therefore, as Muslims, Allah has commanded us in the Quran, why do you have al-Safa'atun al-Quwatin? You know, muster what you can of strength. So, you know, we're required to develop strong economic institutions, strong educational institutions, strong military institutions, strong media institutions. One should not think always, you know, I mean, this is a question that always comes, it's either this or that. It's not this or that, it's both. And we all need to strive and to do our utmost in whatever means Allah has provided us. Okay, already a lot of people, including some Muslims, have such a negative idea towards Islam. So how can we overcome this problem, which affects a lot of practicing Muslims? Well, I mean, the best way is by reaching out to Muslims, you know. Trying to talk to them, trying to show them the good of Islam, you know. And there are many means. Some things we'll talk about in the lectures tomorrow, just to, you know, mention some of them. You know, writing letters, befriending a person, you know, inviting him to a meal. So that is to break down the barriers that people have, and that can help to spread your message of Islam. Your comment on fighting like with like countries, which you said earlier, about us fighting with the traditional methods that is sourced hanging from the olive trees, please explain. So, what I was mentioning earlier was that before the Day of Judgment, the Prophet ﷺ, when explaining to us the great battles that will occur before the Day of Judgment, indicated to us that these battles will occur using traditional weaponry, like swords and horses and so forth. But we don't live in that time yet. That time is the time which will come. So when that time comes, we can worry about that type of traditional weaponry, horsemanship, and, you know, using bow and arrow and sword. But right now, people, you know, use these new technical means, and so therefore we need to become skilled in them. In 1948, the Prime Minister of England, Clement Attlee, expanded Mid-England's version of the FBICI, including sections to spread anti-communist propaganda, forcing news stations to run false stories under the guise of national security. As Islam is seen as a new threat, it's now a matter of national security to line the fame Islam is false. I mean, that could be true. I mean, maybe some governments have made that a policy. But, you know, the point is whether it's a policy, you know, a concerted effort by, you know, some forces or not, it doesn't change the nature of what's happening, right? So we shouldn't get into, you know, this issue, well, it's a policy, it's a conspiracy against us and so forth, right? There's a fact that there's negative portrayal against Islam. And it is our responsibility to clear up that fact, irrespective of what the cause of that portrayal. So if it's now become national policy to defame Islam and there's some sort of, you know, secret wing with the intelligence services, then so be it. But, I mean, the point is that, you know, we have to spread Islam and give the correct message. Next week, the Nation of Islam is giving an interview on a national talk radio station in the UK. What should I do? Well, it's difficult to react at the last moment, okay? But, you know, one of the things to do is try to talk to the radio talk show, perhaps to send them a letter, send them some information. Visit them, say that, you know, that the Nation of Islam really doesn't represent the overwhelming you know, majority of the Muslims, Muslims really don't even consider them to be Muslims. Is it possible that we could perhaps, you know, have another section where we could explain that why we do not agree with the Nation of Islam and so forth? Perhaps they might respond. Even if they don't respond, maybe the second time they'll respond. Maybe the third time. You have to be continuous in this. Don't give up just because one time they say, well, you know, who are you, and they just hang up. No. But rather, you know, be continuous and be persistent and show any title. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the door for you. I feel that possibly the best Islamic meaning today is Dawah for Muslims. The words and actions and how they respond to the negative portrayal of Islam. Is it allowed for Muslims, or is the sin taking off our necks if we do not give the message of Islam to everyone we know? Can we be happy with ourselves in our hijra to the United Kingdom? Well, you know, I mean, we're required to spread the message of Islam. And this is a requirement, you know, it's just like you're required to pray. Allah has commanded us to pray. Now, when you pray, do you know that what your prayer that you do is accepted by Allah? What you learn? You don't. You do the prayer, and you hope that Allah accepts that act of worship. You partake in da'wah, you preach to Islam, and you hope that Allah accepts that act of worship. And at the same time, you feel in your heart, well, you know, maybe I should make my efforts stronger so that I can please my Lord, because maybe I didn't give enough efforts to that. In the same way, that if I pray, I always say, well, maybe I should concentrate more on my prayer, I should have more fear of Allah on my prayer. Constantly trying to improve yourself. And so, you know, and then when on the day of judgment, you'll see whether you discharge your duty or not. But there's no way you can say, well, if you call five people, you discharge your duty, but if you call, you know, if you don't call five, you know, you have to call ten, or it doesn't make sense. Likewise, what the brother said or the sister said, that our words and actions, yes, that's true. I mean, in the end, you know, the way we people want to see Islam in practice, you know. I mean, there are some people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed that they have enough intelligence that they can judge the virtue of something based upon it itself. But most of humanity needs to see it until they're willing to accept it. That's why the Arabs, the pagan Arabs, you know, really waited for the Prophet to become over the Quraysh before they entered into Islam in great, you know, numbers. Present day facts, as I think, American culture revolves around Jews, also Jews having strong loyalty in America. Lenin and Karl Marx were those who created communism. The Russians were very thankful to them for giving them communism, but now due to the fall of the Soviet Union, communism had a great something whack, and communism now and communism has now influence on common masses. Despite the fact that the American caused obstacle to the spread of Islam, yet now Islam is regarded as a fast-spreading threat. You're absolutely right. I mean, you know, with all the negative portrayal against Islam, Islam is still the fastest-spreading religion in the United States. But that doesn't mean because Islam is the fastest-spreading religion in the United States, we say, okay, well, we're doing a good enough job. But we're supposed to put our full efforts, you know, and to our utmost. And the Jews do have an exorbitant, you know, effect on the media. And a lot of, you know, Jewish culture and Jewish ideas are spread through the media. But in the end, I mean, whether it's Jewish media or Christian media or Hindu media or Buddhist media, you know, the point is that we need to correct their distortion of Islam, and we need to bring Islam to them. Right? And so I think the responsibilities are still the same.
I have a simple question. We'll call this last question.
Okay.
It's a couple of questions, actually. One from a brother. A comment to myself The brother says, isn't it time that we provide young people with some kind of entertainment in the mosque in order to attract them towards Islam in that way?
Not to feel boring
in the mosque environment. The other brother is in Arabic, expressing his opinion that he thinks, I would like to express the following point, but that is, we cannot use the term Islamic media other than the shape of the writings. Yes, for example, any suhuf, papers, newspapers, or magazines. As for anything else, which you may be falling to, maybe some limit,
right.
We get lost there.
Right. Well, you know, I mean, I guess that's the question now.
I mean, if I understand what the brother was trying to aim at in his comments in Arabic, whether the portrayal of, you know, images, right, is this permissible to Sharia or not? I mean, we know the Prophet ﷺ had strict, you know, condemnation and forbade the drawing of pictures. And the reason why it leads to shirk, and also it's resembling of the creation of the world. But in terms of images, in terms of camera, and, you know, and as then being spread, or photographs, and then being spread by means of satellite or television broadcast or video, and the scholars have different here. So those who consider this to be haram, and that it still falls under the prohibition of the Prophet ﷺ, I mean, I respect their opinion, and I would agree that it would be, we have to restrict media then just to the voice or to written. But those who follow the opinion of those scholars who consider this to be permissible, provided the content is permissible, then they become means. And I mean, this is an issue really which you would have to ask the scholar, and, you know, and I'm not. In general, I mean, the majority of the scholars in the Islamic world today do not view not photography, but do not view, you know, images as in terms like video to be forbidden. The majority of the scholars, okay, and you have less scholars who review the permissibility of still photographs. And but there is a few, there are some opinions of those who consider to be permitted. And one can go, those are their arguments, and if one is convinced one way or the other, he should follow that. Let me ask this last question. Provide young people some kind of entertainment in the mosque. You know, if the entertainment is halal, of course. I mean, we need to, you know, and I don't mean by entertainment here that you have, you know, music and rap and stuff like that, without misunderstanding. But I mean, obviously, you know, you have, you know, a different sort of need. I mean, how do people like sit a young man or a young girl to sit in a circle and, you know, expect them to sit for 2 or 3 hours still and to listen to a lecture and something? They might find that boring, okay? Some, you know, do show a maturity early, and they can do that. But for many, they cannot. And so, therefore, one needs to find, you know, means to entertain them. Let us not forget the example of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's, you know, Sirah, which you find in Sahih al-Bukhari, that when the Ethiopians were doing a type of, you know, war, sort of dads in the Prophet's Masjid, you know, using spears and so forth, Aisha, who was a young girl, wanted to see that, and so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, drew her hair and covered her with her cloak in order to see that, in order to let her desire, you know, to watch it to be fulfilled. It wasn't something which was haram. The type of play that the Ethiopians were doing to was something which, you know, it also had a military value because it uses spears and so forth. And it was a day of the Eid in which Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ said it's a day of, you know, relaxing and eating and drinking and so forth. So, and there is some precedence in the Sunnah to that. So, to, you know, to make events for young boys in particular, you know, events like sport activities and so forth. And one should not think of this that is, you know, forbidden, but rather these are good ways to develop skills in youth in terms of communication, in terms of, you know, teamwork, in terms of developing their bodies. And at the same time, sit them down, teach them how to pray, teach them how to read the Quran. As far as, you know, young girls, I don't know. But maybe I'll push you up as some opinions for that. But I mean, I'm sure there are some similar activities would be good for, you know, young Muslim girls, like, but they would find it exciting and so forth.
Yeah, I appreciate that a few people are raising their hands. We are running out of time, so I shall begin one note for
you.
Well, I shall not leave it, because may I point out, brothers and sisters, that as you are advising the program in the pamphlet for this, the final lecture of the series is purely dedicated for answering questions that you have raised or to be raised. And all these unanswered questions are to be put to the shade, and we shall select enough for that session, inshallah. And perhaps have already enough for that session. But that shouldn't put you off of this more special show. JazakAllah khair for listening. JazakAllah khair for listening. JazakAllah khair for listening.